Before we read Hebrews chapter 9, just by way of introduction, as is fitting, on Good Friday I'll also be reading Mark chapter 15, which records for us the actual death of Jesus Christ, and then I'll immediately read from Hebrews, which helps explain that, what his death accomplished to us. So beginning with the Gospel of Mark, the scriptures say, "And when the sixth hour had come, there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, 'Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani,' which means, 'My God, why have you forsaken me?' And some of the bystanders hearing it said, 'Behold, he is calling Elijah.' And someone ran and filled a sponge with sour wine and put it on a reed and gave it to him to drink, saying, 'Wait, let us see whether Elijah will come to take him down.' And Jesus uttered a loud cry and breathed his last. And the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. And when the centurion who stood facing him saw that in this way he breathed his last, he said, 'Truly, this man was the Son of God.'" And now from Hebrews. The author of Hebrews says, "But when Christ appeared as a high priest of the good things that have come, then through the greater and more perfect tent, not made with hands, that is, not of this creation, he, Jesus, being Jesus, entered once for all into the holy places, not by means of the blood of goats and calves, but by means of his own blood, thus securing an eternal redemption. For if the blood of goats and bulls and the sprinkling of defiled persons with the ashes of a heifer sanctify for the purification of the flesh," speaking there of things they did under the old covenant, verse 14, "how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, purify our conscience from dead works to serve the living God?" Amen. That's the word of God to us. It declares to us the fact of Jesus' death. And then there in Hebrews, we have, helpfully so, God giving us his word to explain what the death of Jesus Christ has accomplished for us, what is ours by faith in him. So this evening, I just want to teach briefly about the cleansing of our conscience by the cross of Jesus Christ. This is how complete and how full the atoning work of Jesus Christ is. You know, there's a Polish proverb that says the best asset is a clear conscience. But there's a comedian, his name's Stephen Wright, who said that a clear conscience is probably the sign of a bad memory. And I chuckled with that, because most anybody I talk to is like, my conscience is clear, you know. It only takes about a minute or two of talking with that individual to realize as your memory returns, your conscience becomes much less clear. For any of us, we think on our misdeeds, we think on our sins. Considered this afternoon, you know, from the hours of 12 to 3 o'clock, which we typically think on as the time that Jesus Christ hung upon the cross, bearing the wrath of God for those who would believe in him. Our consciences are burdened as we consider our sins. A doctor was once quoted, who was treating patients in an asylum, was once quoted as saying that if he could somehow relieve the guilty consciences of people, he felt that at least fully half of his patients could be emptied out of that asylum. That fully half of the people were there because of a guilty conscience. And that if they could somehow find relief for their conscience, they could go out from the place of the dead, as it were, back into the land of the living. Well, conscience was the issue at stake, which the author of Hebrews is addressing throughout his letter. It's many things that he's addressing, the superiority of Christ above all, but particularly the conscience of worshipers of God. The Hebrew believers, those who had believed in Jesus Christ, who were referred to as Hebrews, rather than holding fast to their confession of faith in Jesus and in his sacrifice upon the cross, the Hebrews were in trouble. Instead of holding fast to their confession of faith in Jesus, they found themselves feeling the weight of their own consciences creeping in and condemning them, so they were beginning to fall away from holding on to Jesus Christ. They were returning to the old sacrificial systems under the old covenant. They were being tempted to return to all the old symbolic forms of cleanliness. all the old regulations upon the outer man, that as they felt the reality of their sin more and more, sometimes this happens, as our awareness of sin becomes fuller and fuller, we try harder and harder to work on ourselves from the outside in, imposing regulations upon ourselves as a means to try to clean ourselves up. Basically, the Hebrews were searching for something else to give them access to God. They were unconvinced about the blood that Jesus shed upon the cross. But I think even more closer to home, the bigger issue that was happening was they were giving up on serving the living God. They were becoming uncommitted, lacking in offering themselves in obedience to the living God, in devotion to the living God. So you have on the one hand, conscience condemning them. On the other hand, you have a non-commitment in their faith, just falling away from Christ. And so you understand that the conscience matters. If I may just for a moment show how this still matters today, you know, when we speak of conscience, we're speaking about, in a word, awareness. It's just awareness, self-awareness of the guilt of our sins against God. Some people try to say that guilt is not real and that you should not feel guilty. The Bible says that's not true. Guilt is very real. Guilt is something we should be aware of. God is a holy God. God says He will not be mocked. He's a just God. The Bible says that we will reap what we have sown, that the wages of sin is death. And so the condemnation of God rightly floods the consciences of man. We realize we're trapped in dead works. That our works, our own efforts, neither bring us the forgiveness of sins or the freedom of conscience. And this is what our neighbors, our friends, our family, our coworkers, this is still the issue facing them today, the issue of conscience. Knowing there's a God, but not knowing how to have access to God or how they could ever possibly be reconciled to God. Another quote, you know, one said the only way to be happy in the world is to either have a clear conscience or no conscience at all. And this is what the world is trying to do, to have no conscience as a means to be free from the weight of sin. You know, people say, I'm trying to shut off my conscience. I'm trying to shut out anyone who speaks of morality, of right and wrong. And people want to be a God to themselves. But we know it's not working, right? The more loudly we try to say that our sins are not real, and the speed with which the cancel culture right now is not looking for a way to restore and a path to redemption for people, the speed with which the cancel culture just says, we need to erase people, just erase them from our memory. We can't do anything with people when their sins come to light anymore. And it's just whoever's on the chopping block that week, and hopefully you're not on the chopping block next week. It's a really bleak picture right now in the world. I imagine that people's anxiety has got to be at an all-time high. We're hiding in the darkness, right? So I think what's clear from these things is people are not that far off from what the individuals in the book of Hebrews struggled with. They don't have an old covenant of symbolic ritual of regulations for the outer man, but the people you and I know outside of Christ are turning to their own systems of atonement, filling up their life with possessions, flooding their life with pleasures. Substance abuse is always a constant. It's always a constant issue. Trying to numb ourselves, we throw ourselves into family, we throw ourselves into work, everything to try to turn our consciences off. Even in modern medicine, you got medicines which are good for treating the physiological need of mental health, but what about the spiritual need of treating people who are made in the image of God, who are lacking peace because they're out of sorts with their Creator? Now, in contrast to all these other self-efforts to try to save ourselves, which actually just produces more slavery, the author of Hebrews says, instead, consider Jesus Christ. First off, he has appeared as high priest of a better covenant. A better covenant. Verse 9 and 10, a couple of verses just immediately before our passage says, according to the arrangement of the old covenant, gifts and sacrifices are offered that cannot perfect the conscience of the worshiper, but deal only with food, drink, and various washings. Regulations, the author of Hebrews says, for the body imposed until the time of reformation. That's the old covenant. But verse 11 says, but Christ has appeared as a high priest of the good things that have come. Jesus has appeared as high priest of a covenant that was better than the old. You know, the old covenant, all it was, is rather than a remedy for sins, all it was a reminder of sins. That's like trying to put a Band-Aid on a wound that's open, and still, if you will, still oozing. The Band-Aid is just a reminder of the fact that I got to get this taken care of. This Band-Aid is not going to hold long, right? This is something that you have to change over and over again. Or it's like going for a referral to your primary doctor, and you go into your primary care doctor, and he says, oh, man, I've never seen that before, which is really what you don't want to hear. And they say, I'm going to have to send you to a specialist, and they give you a piece of paper, and it's a referral. And how silly would it be to just stop and say, well, I got the Band-Aid for the open wound, or, oh, good, I got the referral. But to never actually go to the specialist, to never actually go get the surgery to close up the wound. The Band-Aid does you no good. The piece of paper that's a referral is no good. You need to go actually see the specialist for healing. And that's basically what the author of Hebrews is saying. Jesus has appeared like the doctor who will see you now. He's the one we have been waiting for all along. And Jesus does not do Band-Aids. He does corrective surgery. Jesus doesn't say, I'm sorry, there's nothing more I can do. Jesus says, I am exactly the one who can do what you need done. This better covenant is revealed, secondly, in the fact that Jesus has entered through the better tent. A better tent, or in Hebrew language, a better tabernacle. In verse 11, it says, then through the greater and more perfect tent, not made with hands, the tent that is not of this creation, the Bible says, Jesus entered once for all into the holy places. If you look ahead in the next page at verse 24, or wherever it may not be the next page for you there in the Bible, but verse 24 says, this is after his resurrection, that Christ has entered not into holy places made with hands. He didn't go to some Mecca. He didn't go to Rome. He didn't go to the main temple of Mormonism, wherever their landmark temple is. No, he didn't go to a place on earth. After he died, it says, he did not enter into holy places made with hands, which are copies of the true things, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God on our behalf. Jesus went into heaven on behalf of those who believe in him. He's the one who has access to God on our behalf. Chapter 8, verse 2 again says that Jesus is a minister in the holy places. Sometimes we're so preoccupied, especially modern evangelicalism, there's a tendency where we think that Jesus is only down here in my heart working. And man, we're totally missing that Jesus is up in heaven interceding for us with the blood that he shed on the cross on earth. We need to think more about how Jesus is our minister in the holy places. This is what helps the conscience of the worshiper. This is what helps us when our commitment is lacking or when the obedience to God is difficult. Jesus is high priest of a better covenant. He's entered through a better tent, and we've already started in. We're talking about how Jesus has entered there once for all by means of a better sacrifice. Look at verse 12. We're moving through the passage quickly. He's entered there not by means of the blood of goats and calves, which had to be repeatedly offered again and again as reminders of sins. But he's entered there by means of his own blood, which Jesus shed as a single sacrifice upon the cross. Jesus is worthy of our worship today, not because he's been re-sacrificed, but because he gave a single sacrifice for sins that did not have to be repeated. That has been totally sufficient because he offered himself without blemish to God. Not because of anything we can do or because of anything we offer, but because he offered. He offered himself without blemish to God in the place of guilty sinners and for our sins. So therefore, that's why he says, thus he secured an eternal redemption, effective, enduring. That's the kind of sacrifice that Jesus offered when he gave himself for our sins. And this is a grace that's given to us through faith in Jesus Christ, because it is totally of grace, with the work that Jesus accomplished, then it is received only through faith. You're saying, I trust in what you have done, Jesus. It's finished, and I turn to you for what you finished for me. It has nothing to do with an offering like we could give on earth. I hope you see here in these verses it has nothing to do with a place on earth. It has nothing to do with a person who's on earth right now or works you could do on earth. It has to do with the Son of God in heaven. He's the one that we trust in. And that's where our assurance of the forgiveness of our sins is found. So in closing now, as we look at the end of this passage, Jesus is our Savior, not with a covenant that reminds us of our sins, but remedies our sins. He didn't go to a place that's a shadow of God's tabernacle, but into heaven itself, not with a sacrifice that's ineffective or needing something added to it when you really have a bad week, but something that is completely sufficient in putting away sin by the sacrifice of himself. It's not something we should realize as we dwell upon this. And lastly, Jesus is able to better purify the conscience for those who believe in him, that we might fully serve the living God. It's impossible to truly dwell upon these three verses and to then remain still under conviction of our own conscience as we remember our sins. We say, yes, I'm a sinner, but I've trusted in Jesus Christ for what he's done for me. And it's impossible to read these verses and then to really get them and then to hold ourselves back from obedience to the living God. The Hebrews struggled with commitment. They weren't even assembling together in worship. And so he wrote them these verses to say, look, how much more sufficient, if the ashes of the red heifer, which was the cow that you would sacrifice under the old covenant, and they would store up the ashes and they would sprinkle it upon people as they came to worship at the Old Testament, temple. It says, if that worked outwardly for purifying people to go to the temple and worship, how much more will the blood of Christ, a sacrifice not needing to be repeated and offered to God on our behalf, how much more that will purify us from dead works to serve the living God? So essentially, you and I can find no other remedy for our conscience but the cross. It's the only thing we can go to. And once you find the cross of Jesus Christ and you're resting in his work by faith, you will, if you will believe in what these verses say, you'll say, I need no other remedy but the cross. The cross is all I have, and the cross is all I need. That's really where the rubber meets the road. The cross is all I need. What is there that could keep me from fully giving myself in obedience to God now? I can freely offer myself to God, my love for God, my worship of God, my obedience to God. Though I still struggle with sin, I confess to God, I repent, I ask for his help. Nothing holds us back from offering ourselves to serving the living God now. And I think it's this reality that we should be overwhelmed with when we look at the cross and say, Christ has finished the work of my salvation. I'm not going to let anything hold me back from offering myself to him. So I encourage you this evening, if you have tried to silence your conscience in some other way and it's not working, please turn to Jesus Christ. Believe in what he's done. The Bible describes faith as repentance from sin and surrendering to Jesus as Lord, admitting that you have not cut it with God and that you need Jesus to save you. If you call to him, he will save you. And as believers, man, let's find assurance in the cross of Jesus. We look for the fruits of salvation in our life, but don't forget, man, this is the root of it. That even when you have the evidences of salvation, and sometimes sin just looms large and your guilt seems real, this is the root of your forgiveness with God, a work that Jesus has finished. And be sanctified in this knowledge, and be holy in light of the fact that the Holy One has offered himself for you, and be sent out of here with this message that Jesus can free people from everything they've not been able to free themselves from. And they'll find it not by trusting in themselves or hiding themselves, but by trusting in another and coming out with faith in Jesus Christ. Let's pray and thank God for his word. Jesus, we're in awe of you. And we dwell upon the fact that you were pierced for our transgressions and that you were crushed for our iniquities. This is the truth of the gospel that really hits us close to home. It makes it so that we're not able to boast before you or hide from you or to talk proudly of ourselves to others, but to speak of the one who truly and the only one who could have ever saved us makes us speak of Jesus. I pray, Lord, that you'd help us as believers to remember the root of our salvation lies in the finished work of Jesus. I pray that when conscience of us as believers is weakened as we dwell upon our own the fact of our own fallenness and sinfulness, that we would look to Christ as our remedy. When we're lacking in commitment to you, pray that we would not settle for that. And we would look again to Jesus and say, man, he has finished the work so that I can continually and in a committed way serve God and love God and treat others the way that Christ has called me to. I pray this would stir us up to be wholly committed to you. And Lord, you'd send us from here speaking of Jesus and speaking of him as the only way to the Father. And I pray that you would embolden us and remind us of the fact that as we have found hope in Jesus Christ, so others will too. And I pray you help us to confidently speak of him today and every day. We pray these things in the name of Christ. Amen.